Welcome to Liberated Living Ministries with John and Beverly Sheesby. You are listening to the Seed to Seed message for March 2011.
Grace to you. Greetings to you again from Glenpool, Oklahoma, in the month of March 2011. In 1984, Bev and I started sending out what we call Seed to Seed. The Lord directed us at the time that we were to send out cassettes free of charge every month to those who wished to receive them. The concept in the name, in the title, Seed to Seed, was this, that it was our seed that we were sowing into you, the seed of Abraham. And we believe that the whole kingdom, as Jesus taught, is about seed, sowing seed. And it was our conviction at that time that as we sowed the seed of the word into you, so it would bring forth fruit, and you as the seed of Abraham would become fruitful and increase. That was, of course, long before the days of the internet and before CDs, and so it was all by way of cassette. And slowly we built up until at times we were sending out over 2,000 cassettes every month here in the States, and then an additional amount up to, I think, nearly 800 in South Africa as well. And so it was such a valid and vital ministry, and we delighted to do it, and God always met our needs, and it was an exciting ministry for us. And so that is now 27 years ago that we started that in May of 1984. And here we are in 2011. And now we are sending out CDs. And all of you know, that those of you who get the CDs, that we've had tremendous problems with the postal system. First, they changed the parameters for bulk mailing, and we could not fit into those parameters any longer, because our mailings were to so many different zip codes, and so we just got to the place where we could not use bulk mailing, and so we had to send via first-class mail. And with it being first-class mail, it was subject to being sorted. The Postal Service then changed their system, and all flats began to be machined, and that created tremendous problems for us, because with the variety of packaging that we tried, we were having problems with the burning of our CDs and the separation and even the breaking of our CDs. And so we finally last month went to bubble mailers, and that has been better, and we've had less breakage with that, but the postage is prohibitive now. And so after a lot of conversation together and seeking the Lord's face together, we have come to this decision, and that is this, that we are going to discontinue bulk mailing of CDs in the United States of America. Most people have at least some access to the internet. Either they have computers, or they have family or friends that have access to computers who can download the message from our website or from iTunes and listen to it on their iPods or MP3 players, or can burn a CD and listen to it in their homes or in their cars. And so this is what we are going to do. This will be the last CD that we are sending out in general. But we do recognize that there are some of you who just have no access whatsoever to computers, nor do you have family or friends who can access computers. And so we will continue to send to you on this proviso. That is that you write to our office. There is an envelope that is provided in the shipping envelope this month, as every month. And if you would drop us a note and say, please continue to send the CD to me, we will gladly do it. We're going to start putting the CD in a protective plastic container and then put that inside a bubble mailer, and we'll continue sending the CDs to those who write to us. But we do want you to write to us personally requesting that, or email us, please. Don't call the office and leave messages. We're going to be out of pocket for quite a bit of the time this month, and so please don't call the office. Please write to us. This is for those of you who receive CDs from the office in the United States. We won't be sending any more overseas CDs because we want those of you who are outside of the United States and Canada to be downloading from the internet. Please hear our hearts. God has provided for us. But all the problems that we've had have caused us to really seek the face of the Lord, and we believe that this transition is of the Lord. And so we're not taking the ministry away from you completely. Of course, the message is going to be up on our website every month, and it will be available through iTunes. And this does not affect Elmarie and the office in South Africa. Elmarie will continue to send out CDs and even some cassette tapes to those who still have cassette players in South Africa. But this is from the office here in the United States. So if you would like to continue to receive the CD, please write to us either via email or by snail mail in the envelope provided, and let us know that you still wish to receive the CD. And we will continue to send it, and we will gladly bear the cost of it and believe that God is going to continue to provide for us. Well, this month's message is a continuation in our study in Hebrews. We're looking at the last verses of Hebrews chapter 4, coming boldly to the throne of grace. Let me just give a word of explanation. We had a crowd on Saturday night in Colleyville in our meeting. We had upward of 125 people crammed into the Barnard's home. Because of that, we had to have overflow people in the dining room. Of course, many were standing around in the kitchen and against the walls. It was a riot. And many overflowed into the living room, so I had to raise my voice. And so there's a slight distortion on some of the loud notes and the high notes in this message. I hope it won't be offensive to you, and I hope you'll get blessed by it. It was a wonderful word. I so enjoyed giving the word, and those who were there enjoyed it thoroughly. And so I know you're going to be blessed by it. Lord, I thank you for the privilege of the last 27 years of seed-to-seed ministry and sending out these messages that you've laid on my heart to be an encouragement to your people. Lord, I want to thank you for the lives that have been impacted and that have been changed. And now, as we feel directed to bring about a little change in the whole ministry, Lord, I thank you for your faithfulness through the years, and I thank you for your blessing continuing on the seed-to-seed ministry. Thank you so much for the privilege of ministering the word to hungry hearts month by month. I pray now for your anointing upon this message this month. Lord, and I pray that we'll get a revelation of our high priest, of the throne of grace, of your great mercy toward us, and of holding fast to our confession of your promises, your word, your truth, as we come to your throne. In Jesus' name, amen. It's good. Open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4. We're going to carry on with getting into what is at the heart of the book of Hebrews. And there are many of you who are new, so let me give you a little bit of background. The book of Hebrews was written against the backdrop of many Jewish believers facing persecution and counting the cost of having to go through that persecution. And they were looking back at the glories of the old covenant under Moses and saying, What could be so wrong with something that was given in so much glory? And so there was a temptation for them to go back to the Mosaic system, to go back into Judaism, to go back to animal sacrifices and all the rest of that. And so the book is written by whoever the writer was, but whoever wrote it had this purpose of showing us the superiority of the new covenant. And with that, the superiority of Christ's sacrifice and particularly of his priesthood. And so tonight we're getting back into the subject of his priesthood, which he introduced us to in chapter 2. And then in chapter 3 and verse 1, he said to the people, "Wherefore consider the apostle and high priest of your confession." And then it was like he started a little bit into that, and then he digressed and got into the importance of today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. If God is speaking now, lay hold of it now. Enter into rest today. Because when God gives you a word, it's a word that he wants to work in your life. It's not up to you to work it. But as you'll receive it and believe it, you get into the rest of letting God perform that word in you. He's not wanting you to repent in the old covenant way of promising to do better. He's wanting you to repent in the new covenant way of saying, "God, you're so right. I can't do it, and I hand it over to you." And he's fully capable of doing it. In fact, we saw in Hebrews chapter 4, all of his works were finished before the foundation of the earth. So Ephesians 2 says that you were created unto good works, which God prepared beforehand that you should walk therein. Your works were prepared beforehand. You don't have to initiate a thing. Isn't that good news? God's done everything. If we could just believe that. The problem is this, that there's an independence that came into man as a result of what happened in the garden, which we're going to look at in a moment as we look at our high priest. Because the high priest that Jesus is to us under the new covenant is to function on behalf of us in the very areas that Adam and Eve gave in. That's what he says. And we'll look at that in depth. But just to come to what we covered last month. We came to the end of that section about entering into rest. And the verse that we looked at was, "The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, of soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." And I said to you in the context, the word there is the promise. See, under the old covenant, the law wasn't able to do that. All the law did was show you sin. Okay, but the promise is not designed by God just to show you sin, but also to bring you out of what we're going to look at this evening, to bring you out of worldly thinking and to bring you into kingdom thinking. See, the problem with many of us is this: we need our minds to be renewed completely. I was meditating today on what Paul wrote to Timothy, and he spoke about rightly dividing the word of truth. Why do we need to divide the word of truth? Because they're two covenants. And if you don't learn to cut, in fact, the word divide means to cut a straight line. If you don't cut a straight line, we've got these entanglements from the old covenant that sneak into our lives and grip us, and we start relating to God according to the terms of the old covenant. And instead of just receiving his promises and believing his promises, we get back into works. Many of you have experienced that. We've been going here for 19 months. And some of you have shared the testimony that when you first heard this word, you rejoiced at the word. But it was like, man, every month you'd find yourself just going back. you know, and then you'd be refreshed by the word again. And it's a process, because there's so much of that entanglement of the law, of the old covenant, because we haven't understood the fullness of Christ's redemption. And one of the areas is this, and I'm just going to make a statement tonight, which is backed up later on in Hebrews. If there is a change of a priesthood, the writer says, there has to be a change of law. You can't have Jesus functioning as a high priest over the law of Moses. So if you're trying to live by obedience to the law, trying to do works to please God, you haven't got a functioning high priest unless you have animal sacrifices. Because Jesus' sacrifice was under a different priestly order to the Aaronic priesthood. He is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And what we have not understood is, every single bit of what came in through the Mosaic is transformed by Jesus' priesthood. Every bit. There has to be a change of law. There has to be a change of law. None of the law of Moses works today.
That's right.
Now, thank you for your enthusiasm.
Amen. Amen.
See, I'm telling you, it just doesn't work. Last Saturday, Bev was, she went to Fort Lauderdale last weekend for a birthday party of a friend of hers. And I was riding my motorcycle on Saturday in Tulsa. And I went past this house, and it said, pray for our country, 2 Chronicles 7:14. And I wanted to stop my motorcycle and go and knock on the door and say, how's it working for you? Do you see, understand, 2 Chronicles 7:14 doesn't work anymore. We're wasting our time praying 2 Chronicles 7:14. That's an old covenant. It was given to Israel by God in Deuteronomy. Do you understand that? It doesn't pertain to us. He doesn't give us revival based on humbling ourselves, turning from our wicked ways. He gives us revival based on faith in the promise. Galatians chapter 3 says, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or the hearing of faith? Are you so dumb? Having begun in the Spirit, are you made perfect by the flesh? The flesh, in that passage, refers to anything that I do which was once prescribed by the old covenant that I think will commend me to God. That's flesh. It's flesh. It's carnal. Then he says this, does he who ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles amongst you, does he do it by the works of the law or the hearing of faith? That's all we can do, is hear the promise, believe the promise, and we receive the mighty moving of the Spirit and unbridled miracles. That's the new covenant promise. So if you're going to 2 Chronicles 7:14 and saying, Lord, heal our land, it doesn't work. Because we've got a high priest, a different high priest. He's not after the Aaronic order. He's after the order of Melchizedek. He's a superior priest. Abraham paid a tithe to Melchizedek, which we're going to see in chapter 7. The writer of the Hebrews uses to argue that Melchizedek had a superior priesthood. If you're going to tithe, you need an Aaronic priest to bless you. If you're after the order of Melchizedek, you can receive tithes because you're in Christ. You receive unqualified blessings because you're in Christ. You're in the new high priest. So what is it? It's the promise. The word is quick and powerful. It's the good news. It's the gospel, the promise that exposes what is of the flesh in us. God gave Israel the promise, I give you the land. And they said, we can't take the land.
You never were supposed to take the land, Israel. God said, I give you the land. He told Abraham in a covenant, Abraham, your offspring, when the night that he made covenant with him in Genesis chapter 15, he said, Abraham, for 430 years, your offspring is going to go into slavery. But after 430 years, I will bring them out with great possessions. I'm giving you this land. Woohoo! What a promise. But you see what the promise does? It exposes anything of my flesh, my self-effort, my thinking that I can do it. We can't. The Christian life is impossible to live. That's why Galatians 2:20 says, it's no longer I that live, but Christ liveth in me. I'm telling you, folks, there is nothing so incredibly, amazingly wonderful as the mystery Paul describes in Colossians chapter 1, that was hidden for all the ages, but now has been revealed, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Amen. Woo! That is such good news. That is so amazingly wonderful. He lives in me. I don't have to impress him. I don't have to work hard to gain his approval. Christ lives in me. So, look at let's read verse 12. For the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Now this verse, we didn't touch on it last week. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. You'll notice that various verses are in italics there, because this is how the verse literally leads in the Greek. And there is no creature, nothing that he has created, that is hidden, that is unrevealed. It's not hidden. The word is unrevealed. In other words, everything is plain. We can't hide from God. See? And I mean, he's just spoken about that this word is able to penetrate. And you know, if we could only just give up sooner and let the word do its work in us without struggling. Why don't we quit? Jason is here, and Jason and I have been having conversations. I was driving to Georgia 2 weeks ago, and we had a long conversation. Jason had called. And then Jason had a birthday last week, and the Lord gave me a word for him to put up on Facebook, you know, about entering, this year is going to enter into rest. Because we all try and figure it out. Why is it not working? Why are the promises not happening? Why am I not seeing the prophetic promises fulfilled? And God's saying, would you just enter into the relationship and rest and quit trying to figure out destiny? And understand that I've got a glorious future for you, but I don't want to show you where you're going, because you'll take off and run. And I want to walk with you. I want it to be a journey together. If I show you too much, you're gone. You'll get her done. And I don't want you to do it. See, and it's not because God wants to hurt you. It's just that that's not the way he designed it to work. That you go off and work so hard and come like a kid and say, how have I done, Dad? No, he's saying, I'm married to you. The fruit that I want us to produce, according to Romans 7:4, is out of the intimacy. You've died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might be married to another, even to him that was raised from the dead, that you might bring forth fruit unto God. The fruit that pleases God is fruit that comes out of intimacy with God. He's not into you going and making children somewhere else and then bringing them and saying, what do you think of my child? So, moving right along. But he says there's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked, and the word literally is naked, and open. The word open is a fascinating word. It means to uncover the neck. It's like of an animal getting the neck uncovered in order to put the knife to the neck. And so it speaks about extreme vulnerability and extreme exposure. And here's the thing, you know, if we could only accept that, it's not a sentence to death. It's a coming to the end and saying, hey, and then this word with to whom we have to give an account sounds like judgment. But really it says, to whom goes our word, to whom we speak, before whom we speak. The word is logos there. There's no judgment in there. It's just, this is the one who hears everything we say, who hears our thoughts. He can divide our thoughts. So why do we want to cover up? See, I think it's great when you get honest like Moses and say, do me a favor and kill me. You know, I mean, God doesn't mind you getting honest. He's not offended by your honesty. He's offended by your hypocrisy, where you're pretending everything is good and inside you're feeling rotten. Seeing then that we have a great high priest. Oh, 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 I love the theme of the high priest. Ha! See, it's one of the dimensions of New Covenant Christianity that somehow we've lost sight of. It's like, yeah, we've got to deal with God, but you've got a high priest who is a mediator between you and God. And you better get to know who that high priest is and how he functions. Because once you know him, you're not afraid of a thing. Yeah. Why? Because he's going to tell us that the throne that we come to is never a throne of judgment. It's a throne of grace. Our high priest functions before a throne of grace, not a throne of judgment. Seeing that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. I want to say a bit about the confession. I don't want to exhaust the subject here because there's too many good places to preach it later on in Hebrews. But the word confession, homologia. Homo means the same, logia, word. The same word. Saying the same thing that God says. I said this to you last month, and I want to reiterate it again. I thank God for the Word of Faith movement.
Yeah, me too.
Some of you say, well, I'm not sure about all the fruit of it. I'm not sure about all the fruit of it. But it was God reminding his people that we are a confessional body. That means the words of our mouth are vitally important to our spiritual well-being. We came into Christ based on Romans 10, 9 and 10. It wasn't just enough that you believed in your heart. It was also, and it isn't that they're two separate things, they're the same thing. It's the belief in your heart and the confession with your mouth. For with the heart man believeth and is justified, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. They are the two aspects of faith, belief in the heart and confession with the mouth. Okay, and remember I said to you last month, the problem with Israel was they did not mix faith with the promise. The word, the writer says, that they received did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Why not? Because out of their mouth came unbelief, doubt. Out of their mouth came murmuring, complaining. But the main thing was this, that they were looking at their ability to do what God said, I've given to you. See, he said, I'm giving you the land. If they could have held fast to the faith that they expressed in Moses' song at the Red Sea, I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously, the horse and the rider thrown into the sea. Yee-haw! Well, they were dancing. Miriam had the tambourines. They were having a wonderful party on the other side of the Red Sea because they saw all the Egyptians dead on the seashore. And God had said, you'll never see these Egyptians again. Oh, and at the end of that song that they sang together, they said, he's going to take us into the land. He's going to plant us in the mountain of his inheritance. They were absolutely confident that God was going to do it. Until they started facing situations of lack. And they lost the confession of the Red Sea. And started looking at the circumstances and confessing the circumstances that were before them. Now, Jesus, since we have a high priest, Hebrews says, hold fast to your confession. Why? In chapter 3 and verse 1, he said, he is the high priest of your confession. See, we're going to see in the book of Hebrews, he's completely done the work of atonement. Isn't that right?
Yes.
There's not another drop of blood needs to be shed. There's not another thing needs to be added to for your salvation. It's all totally done. But he ever lives to make intercession for you. Well, what is it that he intercedes on the basis of? Whatever's in your mouth. He's the high priest of your confession. See, what are you giving him to work with? See, is your praying homologuing what God has said in his word, or is your praying your evaluation of your circumstances from a human perspective? Praying gets so simplified when you understand the ministry of your high priest, because you're thinking, what can I give him to work with today? It's going to have to be a homologia. It's going to be a confession. What has God said according to my that relates to where I'm at, that I can bring to my high priest today to present to the Father on my behalf? So your prayer life gets so simplified because you quit telling God the whole problem. He knows the problem. You know, you can't inform him of anything. But what you need to do is remind him that you understand that you are a covenant child of his, and that he has made covenant and he has given promises, and that you're coming to him. A few of us were at Jeff Drott's deal last night, and we took communion together, and Jeff gave a wonderful insight on communion. But communion means nothing if you don't hold fast to a confession of the truth. See, and what the enemy did was subvert communion into total self-evaluation and being consumed with myself, instead of gazing on the glory of what Jesus has done. As often as you do this, you declare, you proclaim the Lord's death. What are you proclaiming it for? To remind yourself what his death has accomplished. That you're a forgiven sinner. That you're righteous before God. That he sees you totally righteous in his sight. Yes. See, and the first thing about your confession is this. If what you say to God doesn't start with the fact that you are righteous, if in any way you say I am and state something that is contrary to what he sees you as, which is totally righteous, then you're just breathing hot air. I'm serious, folks. Because so many of us wonder, why are my prayers not answered? Why am I not seeing God? Homologia what I've said. Mix faith with in your mouth. Start declaring my word. Yeah, I can remember one time we were living on Cimarron Trail in Hurst at that time. And we were going through an extreme season of lack in our lives, in our ministry and so on. And I can remember standing one morning at the coffee maker. And I was feeling this intense warfare because I knew I needed to be speaking the word of God over our situation. And it was literally like I felt there was a force right outside my mouth here saying, I dare you to declare the word of God. And so I said to Bev, it was a cold morning, but I said to Bev, I'm going walking. And I went to the north shore of Grapevine Lake. And I walked along there and I started hollering at the top of my voice, declaring the word of God. And I told the enemy, what God had said in His Word. I'm telling you, by the time I was through there, I was in victory. We came home, and that night when the kids came home, we took the covenant meal together, and we declared the promises of God over our financial situation, and everything turned around next day. See, I want to tell you, you've got a high priest. You've got a great God. He's a covenant-keeping God. But we don't know the terms of the covenant. And we're so intimidated by how we see ourselves instead of starting with the realization, I am righteous. I come to you, God, as a righteous person. Not because I do everything right, but because you have made me righteous. I have boldness to come to the throne of grace. I have boldness to come to you and present to you this situation. And here's my need, but this is what I'm going to tell you. This is what you say about my need, and I'm going to declare your word over my situation. Yes. Man, now you're speaking the language of heaven.
Yes.
That's why I said to you last month, how can you live your life without having promises that you stand on? I don't just mean prophetic words about the future. They're important too. But I mean, what promises are you standing on today in your life? What are those key promises for your life that you're standing on? I mean, this week, I've just been reveling again in all the promises of God in bringing us to the United States of America and the ministry that He said He was giving us. And I just said to Bev, man, it's so amazing to me to see how God has fulfilled the promise of Isaiah 49. Because this is what He told me would happen.
Years ago.
Yeah, back 1981 in Zimbabwe. See, and He told me, to you, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed through you. And I'm a little Baptist preacher in the middle of nowhere in Africa. But I simply laid hold of that promise, and we've stood on that. We've stood on the promise. And it's so amazing. This week I've been writing letters to people in New Zealand and Australia and South Africa and all over the world. You know, because God's fulfilling His promise. Seeing that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. See, we're going to get into a section in the next chapter that just as every high priest that represents man has to be appointed from amongst men, we have a high priest who is a fully a man. We've already seen that in chapter 2. If Jesus wasn't fully man when He was on this earth, He would not be a suitable high priest for us. Isn't that right? He had to be fully man. But He also had to be fully God to be an acceptable high priest to God, that based on one sacrifice He could make redemption, make atonement for all the sins of man for all time, once and for all. And so He was the perfect man, but He was also perfect God. And that's the incredible mystery of Emmanuel. God became flesh. But here's the thing. Did Jesus, when He lived in His earthly body, did He, time to time, tap into His deity to carry Him through tough times? See, if He did that, He's not a high priest. He had to live exactly and face temptation exactly the way we do. He had to live by faith as much as we are called to live by faith. See, He was tempted in all points like as we are. Now, if we look at Jesus' temptation, and I'm going to rush through this whole thing. I mean, this is a whole study that can take hours. But Jesus, being tempted in all points like as we are, the temptations of Jesus were in three areas. And John describes those areas in 1 John chapter 2, where he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Three areas. And those were the three areas that Jesus was tempted in. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Those were the three areas that Eve was tempted in. If you go back to Genesis chapter 3, it says, when Eve saw, lust of the eyes, the fruit that it was good for food, lust of the flesh, and able to make one wise, pride of life, she took of the fruit and ate of the fruit and gave to Adam. Eve was tempted in those same three areas that Jesus was tempted in. The first temptation, if you are the Son of God. Now remember this. I'm trying to rush through an exhaustive study. Jesus had just heard the Father's voice after 30 years say, this is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased. Oh, I wish I could preach just on that tonight, but it some other time. I mean, for 30 years, he had lived in virtual obscurity, performing no miracles, no preaching, no casting out demons, working in a carpenter shop. 30 years. I believe he knew who he was at the age of 13. Those 3 days that he spent in the temple in Jerusalem, asking questions and discussing with all of the leaders, I believe he discovered his identity. That is why when Mary looked for him, he said, Mother, don't you know that I need to be about my Father's business? And she hushed. She knew he knew. So from the age of 13 to the age of 30, he's simply living every day as a son. Until he comes to John at the Jordan and John baptizes him. And when he comes up out of the water, the Holy Spirit descends on him in the form of a dove. And a voice speaks from heaven, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. But immediately he is sent by the Spirit into the wilderness. The Spirit sent him to enter into the temptations, to be tempted in the three areas that we are tempted in. The Spirit sent him to get tempted. Why? It was an essential part of his high priestly ministry. He needed to be tempted in all points like as we are. And what was the test against? If you are the Son of God, let me tell you, the enemy hates the fact that God has given you the Spirit of adoption and called you his child, and the enemy is forever trying to cause you to doubt that you are his son, totally and completely accepted in Christ because of his finished work on the cross. He's always going to attack your identity. He's always going to try to seduce you into finding your identity in something else besides resting in the Father's word. And you can try and find your identity in ministry, as many people do, or in something else that you do. But he wants you to accept your identity that comes from his mouth. For to as many as received him, to them he gave the power, and the word is authority, to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. The moment you believed on Jesus, you were made a certified son and daughter of God. It doesn't depend upon your behavior. It depends upon his word.
Yes.
He called you a son. Now, the moment God calls you his son, get ready, because the enemy is going to come and try and undermine that. That's the point of his attack. Okay, so Jesus' temptation, first thing, if you are the Son of God, look at those stones, command them to become bread. I am so grateful to God that as a young preacher in South Africa, we had a pastor's conference, and there was an older man, Sandy Gilfillan, is a Scotchman, And he had previously been the principal of the Bible school that I attended, Bible Institute of South Africa. That was before I was there. But Sandy Gilfillan preached a message at our pastor's conference on the temptations of Jesus, how they relate to the ministry. And the first thing that he said is this: the temptation comes to you to use your position for personal gain. And he warned us as pastors, never ever use your position to get a favor from anybody. That is an abuse. That was the temptation to Jesus. Look at those stones. Turn them into bread. And Jesus said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He didn't say, I won't eat bread. He said, I'll eat bread by the word of God, not by your word. I'm committed to the word of God, and I'll only get what I need through believing the Father and receiving his word. Boy, that's good. See, that's the point the enemy's going to come against you. To get stuff the world's way. See, can I tell you what the essence of worldliness is? Worldliness is not loving things. Worldliness is trying to get things in the world's way instead of God's way. God wants you to have things. God created things. Everything is good for us. Paul says, to be received with thanksgiving. So God's not against you having, but he is against you desiring things in the world's way. And then the second temptation, the pride of life came next for him, which was, go up on the top of the temple, took him to the top of the temple. He said, cast yourself down off this temple. You know what it says in Psalm 91? He'll give his angels charge over you to keep you in all their ways. In their hands they will bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Jesus, before you get to the bottom, the angels will come and swoop you up. And imagine what a hero you'll be. Wow, you'll have the people. Accepting that Psalm 91 says, because he trusteth in me. See, that would have not been faith in God. And that, so he said, that would have been testing. He said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Because that would have been tempting the Lord your God. Instead of just believing his word, you see. And I'm telling you what the enemy does. I mean, in the next temptation, in that temptation, he quotes scripture. Didn't he? Makes it sound, this is good. And the last temptation, he showed him all the kingdoms of the world. He said, I'll give you these if you'll bow to me. That's what Jesus had come for. He had come to redeem all those nations. And it was like this was a shortcut. Avoiding the cross. Avoiding the suffering. Avoiding the pain. Getting the kingdoms cheaply. All points he was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He never succumbed. Why? Because he was anchored to homologuing what God said. It was always, it is written. It is written. Man shall not live by bread alone. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. It is written. Tempted like in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Okay, so he says, we can come boldly to the throne of grace. I was raised with a perspective of God, of this potentate, remote and removed, dwelling in inapproachable light, who was of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. Unreproachable by me, because what a worthless sinner I really was. And as a result, there was this tremendous gulf fixed between God and myself, emotionally and mentally and in my spirit from my perspective. And now it's not true, but that's the way I perceived it. I never saw the high priest in his function because I thought the high priest would be as hard on me. Some of you need to re-listen to January's message again, Heaven 11, because I deal with the whole thing of condemnation and that Jesus is for me. God is for me and the Holy Spirit is for me. But I had a picture that all three persons of the Trinity were opposed to me, were against me. That whenever I approached God, the first thing that he was doing was evaluating my performance. He was assessing how I'd been doing. And so I saw him as a judge. And his throne as a judgment seat. And as a result of that, I was terrified of death or the return of Jesus. Because of the somber words, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. But when you understand that you've got a high priest, it's lay it on, bring it on, who cares? Because I've got a high priest who's functioning now, and once I get before the throne, I've still got a high priest. And that throne can never turn from a throne of grace into a throne of judgment for me as a child of God. Because God has once for all declared me righteous based on the work of Jesus. So every time I come to him, I come to a throne of grace. And what will I obtain there? Mercy, first of all. And find grace to help in time of need. Oh, I love these two words. You know, the simplest way of differentiating between the two is mercy is not getting what you deserve. And grace is getting what you don't deserve. In God's mercy, you avoid all the penalties that were prescribed against sin, because Jesus has taken all that upon himself. He has fully paid the price. And so all I receive from God is mercy. I can remember when Roy Hessian, who wrote the book, The Calvary Road, Roy Hessian was a wonderful Englishman who had seen great revival in East Africa. And Roy Hessian visited the Bible school where I was a student. And we used to have once every semester what we called a quiet day, and it was a day for just having a special speaker in it, a day for reflection, for prayer, for hearing God and so on. And Roy Hessian and his wife came in, and I knew there was something different about them. They just had a glow. They just walked in freedom. I'd previously read Roy Hessian's book, but I quickly realized that he had come into a new experience of the grace of God, and he just exuded that grace. And he made a statement, and I was an associate pastor at a Baptist church in Cape Town, and so I invited him to preach the following Sunday, and I'll never forget the message he preached from Philippians 3 on not having my own righteousness which is after the flesh, but the which is after the law, but the righteousness which is from God through faith. And he preached on that righteousness, and he said this: the last thing that a man will ever give up is his own integrity. And he used Job as an illustration. Job clung to his integrity until he had a face-to-face encounter with God. And then he said, I repent. He said, I repent in dust and ashes. Because he realized, man, what is my integrity? If I have a God who loves me and accepts me, what the heck do I want to cling to my integrity for? Why is it so important what people think of us when we have a Father who totally approves us? But one of the things he said is this: when you have exhausted all of your resources to do right, why don't you throw yourself on the mercy of God? Because he said, when you touch the Father's mercy, you touch his soft spot. Well, back that up from Scripture. Thank you, I will. When God revealed himself to Moses, and Moses said, show me your glory. And God said, I'll let all my goodness pass before you. And he said, I'm going to declare my name. And he passed by, you'll remember, and he said, the Lord God, merciful and gracious. Woo, that's my daddy's DNA. He's merciful, top of the list. When he wanted his people to know who he was. See, that was what was so stupid about Israel. If they'd have only thrown themselves on God's mercy. Merciful and gracious. He's so merciful. He's so merciful. Listen, folks, can I give you a little secret? Forget all your formulas. Forget all your prayer charts. You know, forget all the stuff. And just come and receive His mercy. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace where we will obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now let's talk about that. Grace is not just an attitude in the heart of God. Grace, listen to this, is an operative power of God given to us, His children, to accomplish in us what we are totally incapable of accomplishing ourselves. Grace is not simply a disposition of God's heart toward us. Grace is something far bigger. It's an operative power of God working in us believers to accomplish in us that which we are incapable of accomplishing ourselves. There are verses in Scripture that show very clearly that grace is an operative power. It's not just a disposition of God's heart toward you. Grace is something at work in the believer. It's powerful. See, we've minimized grace because we've limited it to a disposition in the heart of God that frees us from fear of the penalty of our actions. But we've not taken it further to realize that when God shows me grace, He imparts an ability and a power to me for me to be able to do what I am incapable of doing in my own strength and by my own ability. Grace is so powerful, folks. Grow in grace. He's not just saying grow in understanding more and more grace. It's grace is something you receive. And it's big. It's vaster than the ocean. It's so great. So great. Great grace. Grace, grace. God's grace. It's so much greater than all your sin. Where sin abounded?
Grace
did much more abound. It's big, folks. You name the deepest sin, the worst condition of man. And let me tell you, God's grace is greater. And you bring all the evidence of your inability. You come and show me all your weakness and the areas of besetting sin in your life. Show me all the areas where you can't get victory. And I want to tell you, grace is greater. We have to come to the end of ourselves, though, in our striving to be better and promising God to do better. It doesn't work. You don't get mercy and grace when you're telling God, God, I'll do better next time. You get mercy when you say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said, that man went home justified. And the Pharisee who had a litany of all the stuff that he was doing, got nothing. Oh, folk, when are we going to learn this? We struggle to be better. We strive to be perfect, thinking God will then pat us on the back and say, great work, child. He's looking for us to say, I can't do it. God, be merciful. Oh, you've touched his soft spot. And straight away, grace is going to rush to the situation that you're in to begin to work things in your life that you're incapable of doing. But now, I want to go back to this. He said, having a high priest, let us hold fast our confession. Present tense. Keep on holding fast our confession. So when he said, let us come boldly to the throne of grace, how are we coming? How are we coming?
Boldly.
Boldly. In faith. In faith in what? See, you're holding fast your confession. You come holding fast your confession. He's just said, we've got a high priest. Since we've got a high priest who's passed into the heavens, and we're going to get into that. Man, Hebrews chapter 6 talks about our high priest who's smashed through the veil. He's in heaven. He's our forerunner. And so we've got a hope that God goes beyond the veil because somebody's made it. And he's saying, boys, I've made it and it's great. Yeah, come on in. And he is ever living to make it possible for us to get to right where he is. In the presence of God. Ha! He's in the presence of God, Hebrews 6 says. And he's gone as the forerunner beyond the veil. And what is he saying? And so what is he encouraging us to do? Hold fast your confession. 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 Hold fast to your agreeing with what God has said. Don't let it go. Why is he warning us not to let it go? Because he's going to tell us in Hebrews chapter 10, don't cast away your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. Why would you cast it away? Well, it just doesn't work.
Took too long.
I've been standing on the word for 23 years and it hasn't worked. And I'm casting it away. And that's why he gets into Hebrews 11. And he shows us a whole pantheon of heroes of the saints. And he said, these all died in faith, not having received the promise. See, if you don't get the promise by the time you die, are you going to call in your kids and deny your faith and renounce God? Or are you going to understand that God is a generational God and the promises he gave you, he might fulfill through your kids?
Amen.
Or your grandkids? Or your spiritual offspring? He's faithful.
Yes.
Abraham didn't deny the faith. These all died in faith, not having received the promise. See, that's why he's trying to stir us up. Because we are so focused in, if I don't see it, I won't believe it. Do you understand that God might keep you till your deathbed with unfulfilled promises? Because what else is there to live by except faith in his word? So do you know that even righteousness is a hope? According to Galatians chapter 4, we through the Spirit do eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. Now hang on, John, didn't you say we are already righteous? Yes, but it's like he says, I declare you to be righteous, but if you're looking to be perfect, this side of heaven, forget it. Because if you're perfect, you won't need me. You won't need mercy. And you won't need grace. So guess what? Just get ready for it. You're going to need mercy till your dying breath. I'm so glad of that. See, we're not all trying to, you know, tick off all the blocks. And then when we've ticked them all off, okay, come on in, child. You've arrived. No, you're going to have unticked blocks by the time you die. So that you'll die in faith. Because the just shall live. And they all died in faith. Not having received the promise. I think it's wonderful. So we're always going to be like eager children. Confessing the promises of God. Knowing that he's totally faithful. And they don't depend upon me. But at times, is going to get tough. That's the message of Hebrews. And you're going to want to go back and say, well, this ain't working too well. And you're going to cast away your confidence. And that's why he said in Hebrews chapter 10, he says, listen, remember what the scripture says. Yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. But my righteous servant shall live by faith. Even if you don't see it, and if the little while seems a long while in your view, it doesn't matter. I'm telling you. Woo, man, this is awesome. I love this passage in Hebrews. Because we've got this throne of grace that we can come to. See, we all need grace. We all need mercy. And it's available to us. Why? Because of our high priest. Because our high priest not only fully atoned, but now presents all the merits of his blood before the Father. And like I've said many times, he's not praying for us that we barely make it. I believe he's praying for us that we inherit the full inheritance and live in the fullness and the abundance that he has for us. So, what promises have you quit believing? What promises have you grown weary of confessing? What prophetic words that once burnt in your heart have you just put on the back of your Bible? When I was in Georgia 2 weeks ago, the Holy Spirit just told me to go through. I've got a stack of prophetic words that I've received through the years, and they always move me so profoundly. But when I go through them, what moves me so powerfully is to see how God has fulfilled them. It's just amazing. It's amazing. It's amazing. The particular one that the Holy Spirit had highlighted as I went through that was a guy by the name of Walter Ballantyne in New Zealand in 1999. Bev and I had gone to minister there at a conference in Wellington. And Brad had just graduated from high school, so we took him over sort of as his high school graduation. We had taken Tracy to South Africa, and Brad went with us, and we traveled through the South Island and spent time in Christchurch and particularly in Queenstown, which is one of the most amazingly beautiful cities in the world, you know, nearly as beautiful as Cape Town, but not quite. But I remember Walter Ballantyne. And, you know, and I read his prophetic word. And the Lord had told me then through him that I would have a ministry and my life would be like the waves of the sea. That I'd have seasons of rest in between, and then I'd catch a wave and ride momentum for a season and then rest in between. And I just love the rest seasons with the Lord. But I always know that they get ready, son. You're about to catch another wave. And so that's how our life has been, and we've embraced the seasons in between. And that's what he said. Learn to embrace the seasons of rest in between as a gift from the Father, because it's just preparation for catching the next wave. And you're going to ride the next wave. And I have a sense that we're about to catch another wave. Been in a rest season. But you know what? Some of you get, well, I haven't seen it done. And so we just push that aside. I want to encourage you. I want to stir you up to lay hold of those promises and to hold fast your confession and start homologuing what God has said. Declare, it doesn't matter what your eyes see. It doesn't matter what the circumstances are. If God gave you a word and quickened it to you in that season, lay hold of it and keep holding on to it and keep confessing what he has said. That's my message to you this evening. Is we have a high priest. You need to see your high priest. He's for you. Yes. He's not against you. You're at a throne of grace, not a throne of judgment. You're going to receive mercy. There's so many of us who have condemned ourselves and we've written over our lives failed. Because we made a choice or whatever. And I'm telling you, there's no failure. Because God has already declared you to be righteous. And things might not have worked out the way you thought they should. You know, one of the problems with prophetic words is it's not the word that fails, it's our interpretation. Because we start putting dates and seasons and we fit it in. And I don't know if you discovered this, but when God said to Paul, now, that was going to be 13 years later. You know, when God says now, it's not always now. I mean, it's now in his mind. He sees it already because he's eternal. You know, but there might be a season, but we just have to learn to rest in that and enjoy the daily journey. That's what I've discovered. We can so forfeit peace because we're anxious to get to the destination, not understanding that with God, the journey is the destination. It's just being with him. Father, I thank you. I thank you so much for the encouragement of your word to us this evening. First of all, we want to thank you for our high priest. Oh, thank you that we have somebody in the heavenlies who knows and understands the weakness and the frailty of our human flesh. He's been there. When he went through temptation after being deprived of food and drink for 40 days and 40 nights, no doubt he was in the most weakened state that anyone ever has encountered. A full onslaught of satanic temptation. And yet, by the simple process of the word of God in his mouth, he was able to withstand that hellish onslaught. None of us will ever be subject to such a low state. You've promised us that, Lord. There is no temptation that has overtaken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will also make a way of escape. And so, Lord, help us to take comfort from the fact that we have a high priest who does sympathize with our weaknesses. He's not insensitive. Forgive us, Lord, that we've allowed the condemnation of the enemy to cause us to avoid falling on you to ask for mercy. And we've just felt so bad and so unworthy that we've run the other direction. Instead of running to our high priest, we've run from him. In 1982, when I was coming to the States on an exploratory trip before we actually emigrated to the States, I went to a conference on revival in Switzerland that was hosted those days by a man named Manly Beasley, who actually is the one who invited me to come to the States. And I met Dudley and T.D. Hall there and others, you know, who I've come to know since then. But R.T. Kendall preached on this passage of Scripture one day, and he said something that really offended a lot of people. But he said this: the very things in you that would turn other people off of you if they knew them are the things that turn your high priest on. See, you don't need a high priest for all the good things and the successes in you. You need a high priest for the junk. So the stuff that you conceal from others lest they would see that in you, that's the very stuff that you got a high priest for. Why do we avoid running to him? Now, people were offended by that turning him on. Hey, religion always gets offended at something. But I mean, that's what he exists for. He exists for your junk. He exists for the murky areas of your life that you're ashamed of. He exists for those bad choices that you've made in the past that led to a hellish mess. That's what he exists for. So run to him. Run to the throne of grace. That's what I'm telling you tonight. We've got a high priest. And boy, when we go through the rest of Hebrews and you look at the perfection of his sacrifice, you are going to get so excited because you're going to start realizing, I have wasted so many years being self-conscious when I could have been Christ-conscious. I've wasted so much time in regret when I could have been embracing the possibilities of the future.
This is the conclusion of this message. You've been listening to the ministry of John and Beverly Sheesby. For more information on this and other available teachings, please visit our website at www.liberatedliving.com. God bless you, and thank you for listening.